Hey, welcome to the sermon series from Life Church Green Bay. It's our mission to bring the life-giving message of Jesus to the 920 and beyond. We're so glad you're here. If this is your first time joining us, we want to do life with you. While you're listening, fill out the hello card on our website so we can connect with you. Visit lifechurchgreenbay.com/hello to fill it out. Make sure to check the I'm new here and online options while filling out the card. Again, we're so glad you're with us today. Here's this week's message.
What's up? As Medea would say, good morning. And so, love you guys. Super glad that you guys are here. I feel like we should just start that whole thing. You ever go on a bad date and you go, I wish we could start this thing over again. And so if you're new with us, I don't normally sound like that. Like, I don't normally have like this weird echoey sound. I don't know. Maybe my wife thinks that I do. And so anyway, what a great message. It was, I love that I get to be part of the online community. And last week I was at this beautiful church in Tacoma, Washington that one of my spiritual little brothers, he planted 3 years ago. And it's like in the heart of the ghetto, even though he isn't from the hood, and it was like amazing to see. It took them 3 years to finally get their own building, and when they did finally get their own building, it was just like, so Pastor Sonny and I got to be there last week, and it was so beautiful, and just to get to watch what God is doing. And so that's like one of the things that you guys are helping do during your giving, is you're helping spread what it is that God is doing right here and sending that kind of message and that kind of culture and that kind of spirit out. And so for me to be able to be online and listen to this beautiful message by Pastor Dallas, where he was so pastoral. Like, I felt like he really stepped into his skin last week. He put his foot in a shoe that fit last week. Like, he challenged us to live our lives walking in a manner that's consistent with the one that we represent, which is Jesus. And he gave us this practical path to doing that by pushing us toward community. Community. It's so desperately lacking in our culture. Like, did you know that more than 30% of adults have less than one meaningful conversation per week? I mean, what's less than one? None. Like, are there people who are having no meaningful conversations per week? Yeah, it's a problem. A big enough problem that an initiative was launched in the United Kingdom called Chatty Bus, where chatters are placed on buses and they ride the route all day, every day, just initiating conversations with people. We need community because, as Pastor Dallas said last week, almost everything we need to happen happens in community. And we have it here in spades. In this church, we have so many incredible opportunities for people to be part of community, but he gave this brilliant breakdown of the barriers that keep us from becoming part of the community that we all so desperately need. Guilt, insecurity, and opinions. The book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about those three things a lot in various ways from various angles. So let's keep talking about that today in a message that we're calling a love letter. Let's pray. God, we love you. We honor you. You are beautiful. You are kind and you are gracious. You are peaceful and you are understanding. God, I pray today that as we delve into this challenging and thorough work by such a brilliant writer, God, I pray that our hearts would be opened, that they would be adjusted, that they would be molded, that they would be made to be different. That when we leave here, we'd be less like us and more like you, in Jesus' name, amen. Getting through what you're going through. Everybody's going through something, aren't they? Struggles or stress, problems or pain, discomfort, doubt, fear, failure, fatigue, regret, remorse, resentment, uncertainty, instability. Everyone in this room and every room watching from around the world is going through something, lacking something, looking for something, longing for something. And people were no different when this book was written than we are today, but sometimes we get lost in translation. Somehow we feel like we have it harder than those who came before us. Like, our burdens are heavier than theirs were. I think that's why it can be hard to relate to scripture for some of us. So I thought that I would go back before I go forward today, because anyone who knows me knows that I am a student. I don't like not knowing stuff. I think if you don't know something in our day and age, it's because you don't want to know it. It's why I'm a Googler. I Google everything. But the problem with Google is that it's hard to know what to trust. It seems like anybody can post online in this day, doesn't it? For example, the other day, I was consumed by this thought of how tall is The Rock? So I Googled it. And according to him, he's 6'5". But if you dig a little deeper, that doesn't seem to be the case. And so the next thing that you know, I was trapped in the Reddit universe reading thread after thread, dispelling this lie that The Rock has tried to perpetrate on us, that he is this massive human being, complete with old college football rosters and pictures of him standing next to other actors who are actually 6'5", but don't have anything to gain by lying about their height. And as he stood next to Vince Vaughn, who is 6'5", it was evident that The Rock is at least 2 inches shorter than him. The Rock is actually 6'2", maybe 6'3". How can I possibly trust anything else about The Rock? Next thing you know, they'll be telling me he's not really the people's champion and that his physique was achieved naturally. Listen, all joking aside, it doesn't matter one hill of beans to me how tall The Rock is, and it only cost me 1 hour of outrage online. But when I'm studying something that actually is important, I study, I dig, I burrow. And I need to be careful what sources I use. So I read a lot of old stuff, most of which isn't available online. And I know that anytime I really want to study something, I have to ask myself the 5 W's. People who know me know that this is a thing in me, the 5 W's, the who, what, when, where, and why. So when it comes to a book like 1 Corinthians, which is really part of a saga, it's really part of a series of letters. I mean, 1 Corinthians tells us itself that there was a letter that came before it that was also corrective in nature, but it was lost. And so theologians, this is people who study the Bible for a living, theologians call this earlier letter the lost epistle. Very creative. Then there was another letter that was written between 1 and 2 Corinthians called the severe letter that was so harsh in nature that they couldn't even include it in the scriptures. So when you get to a work that's so important, that a person so important felt the need to communicate it in 4 sessions or in 4 sittings, we really should slow down and study it. See, some of you act like the Bible is an assignment, like it's your homework. Like if you don't have it done by Friday, they're going to take 20% off your mark. You're only going to go to 80% of heaven if you don't read the whole thing. Can I just say something to you? Can I just break some bad news to some of you? There's going to be some people who get to heaven didn't read the whole thing. I'm just saying. I mean, there's people who have stereo systems right now that operate fully fine for them that they didn't read any of the instructions. They just plugged it in. And if somebody else were to come in, they would understand that it wasn't set up properly. They could unplug certain things and plug them in certain places. Me and my friend Alan Griffin are like that. For me, when I buy a piece of electronics, I plug it in. Whatever it does when it gets plugged in is what it does. I feel like that's how they manufactured it. Alan Griffin could write a doctoral dissertation on how to get sound the correct way. And I just, like, he took my Jeep one time. I have this old Jeep. And he took it in there. I just said, they just had the stereo that they put in it. They put it, I figure it must work. They put it in Detroit. Hallelujah. And he borrowed my Jeep one time and he was preaching here. And when I came back, I had a subwoofer. I had different speakers. I had an amp. In fact, I had a subwoofer so big, I can't put groceries in the trunk of my Jeep anymore. And when I got into my Jeep, the sound was like, what in Helena, Montana is going on in this Jeep? It was awesome. It was like, this is incredible. I didn't even know that sound could be so good. So for some of you, just, you know, God said, Paul called me Apostle Christ. Okay, cool. You do your little 5 minutes of reading. But can I just say that there are others. Man, you start to get into this thing. This is a saga. And so here's the five W's of 1 Corinthians. First, the who, Paul, an apostle, which really just means two things. It means teacher and one who sent. So you have this person, this teacher, this apostle, Paul, who was one of the most highly trained, qualified, and educated people in the Jewish world at the time, who has this miraculous encounter with Jesus and then is sent to spend his life taking the message of Jesus to the world outside the Jewish world. And he not only writes this book, he ends up writing half the New Testament and starting several churches, including the one that he's writing this letter that we're talking about to. Had it not been for Paul, there'd be no church as we know it. Had it not been for Paul, there likely would be no faith outside of the Jews. So that's the who. Second, what? It's a letter. It's a letter, and it's called an epistle, but the word epistle just means letter. So we now call it a book, but it's really a letter of encouragement and correction. Third, when? 55 AD, about 55 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul actually visited Corinth in 49 AD, and he lived and he did business with this couple named Priscilla and Aquila, who incidentally, it's interesting that Priscilla's name, that's the woman, Priscilla's name is almost always mentioned before Aquila's name, the husband's name. And what's interesting is that Paul, we'll talk about this at some point during this series, Priscilla and Aquila owned a home in Corinth, they owned a home in Ephesus, and they owned a home in Rome. And so Paul actually wrote, we'll talk about that in a little bit. So you have Priscilla and Aquila, and he lived there for about 18 months. First, he's trying to reach the Jewish population who largely rejected him, ran him out of the synagogue, effectively making it impossible for him to worship from a Jewish perspective. It was like they were saying, fine, you want to talk about this Jesus thing? You don't get to go to heaven. But there was this little handful of people who bought into what he was talking about. And so they started a church there in 51 AD that was this beautiful, multicultural group of people chasing Jesus. And so once that church was established, Paul left it in the hands of the local leaders, and he moved on to Ephesus to start another church, which is where this letter was written and sent from, inside Priscilla and Aquila's house. Fourth, where? The city of Corinth, which in Paul's day was a huge city, a major metropolis. It had a population of about 300,000 citizens and another 460,000 slaves. So a little over 750,000 people. It was situated between two ports. So it was the crossroads between Italy and Asia, and it controlled the land route between the two. It was conquered by Julius Caesar, who established it as a Roman colony in 44 BC and then settled his veteran Roman soldiers and their families there. So think of the Roman loyalty and patriotism there. It was this incredibly opulent and wealthy city known for having bronze that was so pure and valuable, it was worth more than silver and was equivalent in worth to Roman gold, which then made the city this major banking center where people from all over the world brought and kept their money. Was also globally revered for its extensive sex industry. Anything and everything was acceptable and available in Corinth. Deplorable things like bestiality, acts with infants, incest. If you were looking for it, it was available in Corinth. Think of it as a combination of Washington, D.C. and Las Vegas. And depending on where you were coming from, the sex trade was the first thing that you saw when you arrived in the city. Situated on a bluff above the city sat the Temple of Aphrodite, where people would come from all over the Roman Empire just to fulfill their deepest desires and their deepest fantasies, with over 1,000 temple prostitutes who promoted sexual acts as a form of worship. It's also a form of something called the Isthmian Games, a biannual sporting and musical competition that was on par at the time with the Olympics. And it attracted all of Greece, which further drove the sex industry, because this is a thing. It's always been a thing. For example, did you know that the Super Bowl, every year at the Super Bowl, it is the largest sp- spike in human trafficking. It's like this gathering of people came to Corinth so that they could just live out their wildest, most disgusting, most deplorable dreams and desires. It was one of the most influential cities in the world. Finally, why? Well, it's a letter of correction. And it deals with a number of issues that had popped up in the church following Paul's departure. Division and unity, the role of Christian workers, church discipline, civil litigation, which Pastor Sonny gets the great honor of talking about next week, sexual immorality that we already kind of touched on, divorce and remarriage, weak and strong Christians, spiritual gifts. I mean, in ancient Corinth, honor, prestige, and self-promotion were just part of the culture. The Corinthians valued, they coveted and chased status and power. We all know people like that. Wealth was a key to their social standing, and it was worshiped like a god. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They promoted their own accomplishments and possessions as a way to win praise from others. Think if they'd have had Instagram. The city, it was filled not only with these ultra-wealthy people who used their money to advance their reputation, it was also filled with these traveling speakers and teachers who gave these long, beautiful teachings about knowledge being worth more than money. And those two things, the pursuit of money and the pursuit of knowledge, along with this culture of sexual spirituality at the Temple of Aphrodite, proved difficult for some of these early new Christian convert believers to stay away from. And it understandably caused division in the church. So when Paul gets word, he has to write this letter to bring things back into alignment. So he says, listen, guys, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but instead to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I'm going to frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who do believe. Jews, they demand signs, and Greeks, they search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and he is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. He said, brothers, consider the time of your calling. He said, bruh, don't forget where you came from. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly and the despised things of the world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in his own presence. It's because of him, because of the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He was pushing them to walk in a manner consistent with the one they were representing, Jesus. They'd lost sight of why they started even following Jesus. They weren't considering the time of their calling. They had forgotten where they had come from, because before him they were lacking something, longing for something, looking for something. And when they discovered Jesus, they determined that following him was the cure to all the things that had been pulling them down. But for some of them, the draw to the curse was greater than the draw to the cure. And like a dog, they returned to their vomit. And so Paul, this teacher, this apostle, he writes this love letter. It is known as that. In theological circles, it is called the love book. I mean, chapter 13
has what may be the most famous description of love the world has ever known. It says, love is patient and it is kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It doesn't keep record of wrongs or take pleasure in evil because it rejoices in the truth. It bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things, and it never, ever fails. And so when Paul hears about the turmoil in the church, he painfully pens this love letter to his friends. People he'd laughed and cried and celebrated with. People he'd counseled and stayed up all night talking to and listening to, leading them to Jesus out of the darkness and into the light, who were now turning their backs on that truth. And this love letter doesn't sound like a Hallmark card, but it is instead so incredibly controversial. It is so incredibly confrontational. Because contrary to what our culture is trying to tell you, love, real love, is confrontational. It is not soft. It is not weak. It is not permissive or passive. Real love is not tolerant. It expects more, requires more, calls you to more. It wants what's best for you. It holds you accountable for your words and actions, attitudes and behaviors. It tells you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. It reminds you both who you are and whose you are. And can I just say, love, real love, it is inconvenient. It is uncomfortable. And so most of us aren't courageous enough to give it to or lucky enough to receive it from the people who are close to us. But for some of us, it's a conviction and a commitment that we've committed our lives to. And we share love in its purest form, even at the risk of being run out of people's lives like Paul was run out of the Corinthian synagogue. And if you're really, really lucky, you've got a few people in your life who share that same conviction and commitment toward you. I have a few of those, not many. I have a few, and they don't just show up. They're there, and they're committed, and they stick through, and they have a wherewithal of people who go through high times and low times, and they don't just blow away like dross. I have a few of those. Like a few weeks ago, I was having a conversation with somebody, and I told them, I don't ever wear deodorant anymore. I read a study that says it causes cancer, and for men, if you use it in your armpits, then you'll get breast cancer. I read that online. This has got to be true. It's in the same article. Said Rocket 6.5. I'm just saying. I don't ever wear deodorant anymore because it causes cancer. And I just went on. I said it. You ever heard somebody say something stupid so authoritatively that you're like, well, dang, I guess I need to go throw my deodorant away. Like I said it like. So later on, when we were alone, my wife's funny. She said, you don't ever wear deodorant? I said, no, it causes cancer. And luckily, I'm just blessed with a physiology where I don't stink. And she said, sometimes, and I was like, really? So I started wearing deodorant again. That's love. She could have just let it slide and not had what could have been an awkward conversation with me. Watch this. But when we were alone, where I wouldn't be embarrassed, she spoke the truth in love. You know, my pastor used to say, you can say anything you want as long as you say it in love. Or last week, I was talking to Pastor Barry, who's been like an older brother to me for over 25 years, and I was talking about some challenges that I was working through in my leadership and my vision for the future. And in this very dry Pastor Barry way, he sent me a text that said, you know, it would be good if you operated like a general and not like a colonel. I said, player, what? And I could have been offended, but instead my response to him was, wow, that's exactly the way I need you to talk to me, like an older brother. That is love. Or this past week, I was talking to God, and God said to me, you know, it'd be nice if you could be less of a jerk, except he used a more choice word than jerk. He just said, you know, it'd be nice if you could be less of a jerk, because I was struggling with some frustration, with some anger, with some impatience toward people. And God said, you know, it'd be nice if you could be less of a jerk. And I was like, well, dang, God. And I told that to Pastor Sonny. She said, God said that to you? I said, oh, no, he says worse stuff to me. I'm just saying. But I took it to heart. And I took it to heart because God may love you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. So here's the deal. We were really only put on this earth to do a few things. And Jesus talked about it in what's called the greatest commandment. We were really only put here to love God, to love each other, and to help others realize that calling. And the church is God's delivery system for that. It's God's delivery system where we learn and we grow, where we mess up and where we make up. But some of you are missing that because you don't know how to love or how to be loved. And so the minute somebody says something you don't like, you bounce. You take your ball and go home. It's why you've been a member of every evangelical church in this city. And the only thing that you bring to those churches is your attitude and your problems. And you abandon the community you so desperately need, and you just keep going through what you're going through. Struggles and stress, problems or pain, discomfort, doubt, fear, failure, fatigue, regret, remorse, resentment, uncertainty, instability, and then you package it and you call it church hurt, when really all it is selfishness, insecurity, and rebellion. And what I wonder is, aren't you sick of it? If you are, I'm going to challenge you to hang with us as we go through this love letter called 1 Corinthians. It won't always be what you want to hear, but I promise it will always be what you need to hear. Will you do that? I hope so, because if you will, you'll start getting through what you're going through. Would you close your eyes all across this place? Getting through what you're going through. The first step to that is to surrender your life to the only one who can get you through what you're going through. You know, there's a lot of people in our lives that can help us on our journey, but they can't get us across. The only one who can do that is Jesus. And so maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with him. You don't have a real deep-seated connection to him. We want to give you the opportunity to change that. It's really a simple process to get into, as challenging as it is, as the people of Corinth show us, to stay in. It's easy to get in. It really just requires that we do two things, that we confess and that we profess. That we confess that there is sin, unresolved sin in our lives, and that we profess that Jesus can change that. So if you're here and you say, Sean, I have unresolved sin in my life, and I want Jesus to change that, and you say you want to enter into a relationship with him, we're going to ask you to do two things. First is, with nobody looking around, I'm going to ask for people to raise their hand and make eye contact with me. Once you make eye contact with me, that'll be your act of confession. And then secondly, I'm going to ask for everybody in here to repeat a prayer after me. And if you do that and mean it in your heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. So if you're here and you say, Sean, I'm not in relationship with Jesus, but I want to be. Would you raise your hand and make eye contact with me? Thanks. Thanks. Thanks, 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 thank you. Okay, I'm going to ask everybody in here to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I have sin in my life. I'm tired of it. I don't want it anymore. I give it to you. Take it. Forgive me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Secondly, I wonder if you're here and you say, Sean, I've prayed that prayer. I've made that commitment. But I wonder if maybe you've forgotten why you started this whole Jesus thing. I mean, really, we started this Jesus thing because we were desperate and we needed to be rescued. But somewhere along the line, I feel like we just become entitled. You say, Sean, I've kind of forgotten why I started this Jesus thing, and I'd like to get back to what it really meant to me in the beginning. With nobody looking around, would you just pop your hand up? Let me pray for you. Yeah. Jesus, for so many people in this place, I pray that you'd remind us. You know, as David said, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. God, help us to live our lives in full relationship with you and to gain the benefits. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us this week. Follow our other podcasts so you can be updated when new episodes are released. We have a wide variety of podcasts to choose from. Hey, thanks for listening to this episode. We'll see you next week.